The last two verses of that song, I tell you what, I don't know that there are two more powerful verses in any of the songs that we sing, and it just makes you grateful to God, doesn't it? I know it does that to me, and that's what we're here to do this morning. We're showing our gratitude to God and the praise that we offer. I thank you so much for the energy and the enthusiasm of the singing. This morning, it has uplifted me, it's encouraged me, and I want you to know that. So thank you very much, and I want to encourage you and invite you to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. We are right in the midst of our Lord's great Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it for us there in Matthew chapter 5, and I've entitled the sermon this morning, A Message to the Angry. And I think it'll become very clear why I'm calling it that as we consider our Lord's Word. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start this morning by reading those verses, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21, says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This section of the Sermon on the Mount is very, very interesting to me, and I hope that it will be to you as well. Jesus begins to deal with sin here, our own sin, and how to deal with the sins of others. And he really divides this section up in an effort to do that. Verses 21 through 37 are dealing with our own sins. What are we supposed to do when we're tempted, when we have stumbled? How do we handle that? Well, those verses are going to help us with that. Of course, they won't list every sin, but they will list a number. But we understand that other people sin as well. And when they sin in relation to us, what are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus is going to help us to understand that. Also, he starts this section, as he gets into sin, with a very important message to, I guess, what you could call the angry worshiper. And he shows them how they ought to behave when they find themselves having stumbled in this area. But let's start by getting right to the heart of the matter here. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. This is what it says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now let's start off right here. Absolutely nothing wrong with the quote that Jesus gives in verse 21. Now, it is true, as some have pointed out, you won't find anywhere in the Old Law a single verse that contains the entirety of that quote. You won't find it. Now, you'll find several verses that deal with it. I mean, the obvious, most obvious is the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, you think back there at Exodus 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. And so whether a scribe or a Pharisee were to quote that to somebody, they were absolutely right in the words. The words were the problem. And of course, you could think of another passage as well, Numbers chapter 35, first part of verse 30, and also verse 31. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. Move over to verse 31. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. So when you consider the quote that Jesus gives in verse 21, it really contains those ideas, right? And so the quote is not the problem. What is then? Well, beloved, the problem was the interpretation. The interpretation seemed to be, if you do not go out there and commit the physical act of murder, then everything is fine with you. There's no issue at all. If you don't do anything that the courts can't condemn you for, well, then you stand just. You stand fine before God. We don't really need to talk about what's in the heart. We don't really need to talk about the attitude. Just don't commit the action and everything is fine. Simply saying that shows us the problem. And it's simply not true. You remember what John said over in 1 John 3 and verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now here's the thing. There wasn't, I am confident to say, a single scribe or a single Pharisee on the face of the earth who would agree with the interpretation I just gave. Not one. There isn't one who would say, yes, that's right. All we have to do is make sure that we don't commit an act the courts can move against us with. And if we do that, have hatred in the heart, have anger in the heart, have as much hostility and animosity in your heart towards other people as you want, it's all fine. There wasn't one Pharisee who would say, I agree with that. And you know something else? There's never been a Christian, I hope, on the face of this earth, who would say they agree with it? Not one. But we're not dealing with just words, are we? We're dealing with a life. And I want to tell you this. Through personal experience, just considering myself, and in interactions that I've had in my life as a Christian with Christians, there have been times where while I would never say I agree to that interpretation, I was living as if I did. And beloved, I have known some Christians over the years who were living in the same way. No, it's not just the words that we're dealing with. The Lord doesn't care that we say, no, I don't agree with that interpretation. The Lord cares that we live in such a way that demonstrates we don't agree with it. And that's the issue. You may have noticed there that Jesus goes on in those passages. He keeps using court language, doesn't he? Well, he's only doing that accommodatively. It's very clear there are certain things the courts just can't deal with. Courts of men can't deal with the thoughts of men, can they? Courts of men can't deal with what is contained within the hearts of men. But there is someone who can. There is someone who can. And knows every thought and knows every heart. We remember who that is. Jesus over in Matthew 10, 28 said, and do not fear those who kill body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about his father there. Some have found out when you come to this passage? Well, isn't there certain forms of anger that are righteous? Isn't there such a thing as righteous indignation? And don't we see our Lord practicing righteous indignation? Did we not see him overturn money tables? Are we going to say there wasn't anger then? Do we not read through the Psalms and find places David is calling upon God to do what God said he would do, come in judgment upon the wicked and the evil? Yes, we see all of those things. But in each case, they dealt with one who was jealous for God. God was being insulted. God was being mocked. God was being rebelled against. And the righteous heart was responding in righteous indignation. But beloved, that is not in any way, shape, or form what Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew chapter 5. The anger of verse 22 is not righteous indignation. This is the loveless, the selfish, the proud that fills a heart and then manifests itself in insults and in other forms of verbal abuse. Someone might say, well, how do I know if I have that? This is not a hard thing, beloved. Let's consider our interactions with people. That's what Jesus is calling for. Let's consider our interactions. How do we talk to people? Particularly those who don't treat us well. Particularly those who are mean-spirited and hateful towards us. How do we respond? That's what this is about. But I say to you, our Lord said, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, we live in a time, and this is unfortunate, when so many people will say, if you do these things, you're showing you're tough. If you do these things, you're showing I am not one to mess with. If you do these things, you are showing you are a real man. And people better be careful when they step up to you. What's the spiritual truth of the matter? It's this: if we do these things, what we are demonstrating is I am not like Christ. You see, beloved, hell's going to be filled with people who are really tough. Hell's going to be filled with people who folks had to be careful when they stepped up to them. And hell's going to be filled with people who are going to say, you know what, it was not worth it. So I want to urge you again. Think about the interactions that you have with people. My prayer for every one of us this morning is that as we do that, we're not finding anybody. We're not insulting people. That's just not our character. That's not who we are. And our heart, we find, it's not filled with this selfish and this cold and this loveless anger towards people. I've had times in my life where I had that there. I'm working on it. I'm sure we all are as well. But the wonderful thing I just can't find examples of that in my life. But I have found examples of it in mine in the past. Perhaps as you sit there right now, you're realizing, well, you know what? Me too. I find examples of that in my life also. Well, in just a moment, we're going to consider what our Lord says to do as far as dealing with that. But I do want to make this point before we go any further. We often say what Jesus is doing in this section of the sermon, when he keeps saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, that Jesus was getting to the heart of the law, to the truth. And that's right, but I don't want us for a moment to think that the law itself did not teach this, because it certainly did. Leviticus 19 and verse 17 said, you shall not hate your brother. in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. So if the law already taught that, then how was it our Lord felt the need to respond as he did and to teach as he did? I think this is the reason, because the scribes and the Pharisees, and remember, they're the ones in the immediate context. The last thing our Lord said before getting to this section was, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the last thing he said. Somewhere along the line, they just missed this. They ignored this. And they begin to teach others, at least through their example, to do the same. And that was the problem. So I want to go back to what we just mentioned a moment ago. Maybe I can look in my life right now, and I can find that person or those people that I have insulted. I can find that person or those people that I have demonstrated this anger towards. If I'm being entirely honest with myself, as we all should be, and honest with our God, then we would have to say this: I do have a victim, or victims, as far as what our Lord is teaching here. So what am I supposed to do? Well, have you ever had that outburst of anger? Could be for any reason. Could be you've just been having a bad day. You ever have those days where it just seems like the world is conspiring against you? And you're just in a bad mood. And so that person makes a request of you, says something to you, does something around you. And in my dad's language, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. You had one button left, and they just pushed it. And you respond in a way that you ought not. There was that outburst of anger. You insulted them. You called them a name. You delivered some other verbal abuse. You have anybody like that right now that is your victim? Does anybody have a legitimate claim against you right now? You did that to me. If the answer is yes, it leads to a really important question, does it? What am I supposed to do? And I think the answer that our Lord gives is an amazing answer, and one that I hope we're willing to take to heart. Jesus said, "Leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift." Think about those words, beloved. Think about those words. We just noticed that the old law taught what Jesus said. Do not hate your brother. Move to the end of that verse, lest you incur guilt or sin because of him. It said it in the law. The scribes and the Pharisees, the so-called sticklers for the law, the ones who would claim we're doing everything, book, chapter, and verse, we are dotting every I, we are crossing every T, and would affirm what Leviticus taught. Nevertheless, in their life and by their practice, they were not doing it. Here's the thing, beloved. If we're going to claim to take God's word at face value, that can't be a selective process. That means we must take it at face value all the time and put it into practice all the time. Imagine, Christians, can you imagine if somebody wanted to become a Christian, enter into a relationship with Christ, and that person says, it seems to me that I ought to be baptized because it seems like God's word says that. Could you imagine saying that? No, it's not that big a deal. Look, get to that whenever you want to get to it, or even if you want to get to it, it's not that big a deal. Could you imagine saying that? Absolutely not. And why not? Because God's word is clear on that, right? And that's the answer we would give, and that's the answer we want to give. Is there anything confusing about this? Hard to understand, hard to get? I want to set forth three truths, three things that I believe verse 24 demonstrates as clear as day that we as Christians must be willing to accept. Number one, God is not interested in our offering worship when we should be offering repentance. That's what Jesus said there. Have you ever come into the assembly? And I want you to just think for yourself. I've done this. I have been guilty of this. Even though I knew what Matthew 5:24 said. Have you ever come into the assembly having demonstrated the anger that Jesus is condemning here? Come in here. Have not repented of it. Have not sought to reconcile with the one that did that sin against. And come in here and worship as if nothing was wrong? Have you ever done that? Was it because Matthew 5 and verse 24 was unclear? Beloved, it's every bit as clear as he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Every bit as clear. And if we wouldn't think of ignoring the one, why in the world would we ignore the other? Here's the significance of this. Worship. What we're doing now is not a mask for sin. It's not, beloved. To treat it as if it were, it seems to me kind of a form of bribery. God, I'm not living as I should. I'm doing things incorrectly. I know that, and I know the passages that speak on this is as clear as it can. But can I just offer you this worship instead? And will that somehow cover up what I'm doing? Can I just offer you this worship and we'll both pretend nothing's going on? Kind of a wink, wink, nudge, nudge sort of thing. God is not interested in our offering worship when what we should be offering is repentance. Jesus said, first, go reconcile. Then, offer your gift before the altar. That means, leave worship, fix the problem. Well, I think we understand that we can only go so far in reconciliation. The most that we can do is repent to the person that we've wronged, apologize to them. If they refuse to accept that apology, well, then they refuse to accept it. We can't force them. But we can do what's right for us, right? We can do what we're supposed to do. It was funny to me. Jackie and I, we take the kids birthday. We'll have a special day with each one of the kids. And for Hannah, she wanted to go see Frozen 2. So we went and watched that. And there was a statement they made a few times in that movie that has stuck with me since seeing it. It was in the context of a number of bad decisions and wrong things had been done, and they had piled up. One of the characters said, well, what can we do? We can do the next right thing. The next right thing. Amen. Maybe I can look at myself and I can see one who for years has been demonstrating the type of anger that the Lord has condemned here. Maybe I can look at myself and see one who has just been insulting people, calling names, heaping up other verbal abuse. What can I do when that's just been what I've done? What can I do? I can do the next right thing. And determine from that point on, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus said, seek to be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift. Don't try to mask sin with worship. It doesn't work. It's never worked. It never will work. Give repentance when repentance is what is due. And I want to build on that thought. God will not accept worship that is not accompanied with justice and with righteousness. The life must be pure. We see that throughout Scripture. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Amos chapter 5. No, we don't spend an awful lot of time in the minor prophets here, so sometimes we can forget exactly where it is. It's Hosea, Joel, Amos. Do you have to kind of start at the beginning and count your way? I still do that myself. Amos chapter 5, and picking up in verse 21, a well-known passage here. I want you to listen to what God is saying. Now, He's dealing with people, these people, who are doing the outward actions of worship, and they're doing them correctly. And yet, their lives were anything but holy. And listen to this. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace of I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But perhaps those people would say, well, hold on a second, Lord. Hold on. We're doing all these outward things correctly. In our language today, we might say, well, the Lord has to accept what I'm doing. Did He not hear me sing without the accompaniment of an instrument? Did He not hear that? Of course He has to accept that. Not if I don't love justice. Not if I don't love righteousness. Not if I'm failing to strive to be holy as He is holy. That's what this verse means, beloved. That's what it means. Turn back to Jeremiah with me, if you will. Chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 24. Listen to what God says here. People very concerned with doing the outward actions of worship. Listen to what God said here. Jeremiah 7, beginning in 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. If there's one thing that our God teaches us about worship from beginning to end, He teaches us this. He will not accept it. He will not accept it. If our lives and in our lives we are not striving for righteousness and not striving to be holy as He is holy. And beloved, it doesn't matter how many songs we sing without the accompaniment of an instrument. If the heart is not holy and the life is not striving for righteousness and loving justice, God will not accept it. And we see that from beginning to end. And another thought, the final thought that I think we learn from verse 24 is this: abusing other people. Specifically here, it would be verbally. Abusing other people shuts the doors of heaven against us. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? Look at these passages with me, if you will. Let's start over in Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. There's just a principle stated here. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. How might we apply this to the specific instruction given here in Matthew 5, 21 through 26? Well, let's go back to something that we talked about earlier. Do you find that the chief concern in your interaction with others is that they know you are not to be trifled with, that you are tough, and that they walk softly around you? And if you have to give an insult, then you have to give an insult. And if you have to call names, then you have to call names. Beloved, that's cherishing iniquity in your heart. That's saying, at least in this area, I care more about my thoughts than I care about the Lord's. What did he say? If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. How serious a matter is this? It doesn't get more serious. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, chapter, at least in this first portion, is dealing with the use of the tongue. It's a passage that Bible students know very well. I want to start in verse 9, and he's talking about how we're using our tongues. And this is what he says, beginning in James 3 and 9. With it, with our tongues, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That means, brethren, I can't come here, and I can't sing, "It is well with my soul," as we just sang. And I can't get to verses 3 and 4 and start to talk about hastening the day that the Lord returns, and the thought of my sins nailed to the cross and blessing that wonderful thought. Come in here, lift my voice in praise to God, and then go right back out tomorrow and start cursing people, insulting people, mocking people. It's hypocrisy, is what it is. And it can't come from the same mouth, the same heart that blesses God. Finally, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. This is what John says. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to urge you, beloved, to do something right now. Taking our Lord at his word, I want to urge you to examine your life. There is no statute of limitations on unrepented of sin. I want you to examine your life, and I want you to see, is there somebody there who has a claim on me based upon the teaching of our Lord there in Matthew 5. I have done what the Lord condemned there, and that person knows I've done it and I've not repented of it. I want to urge you, do this afternoon what Jesus said to do. Reconcile with that person. Our Lord said it as clearly as saying, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Take him at his word. Take him at his word. And do exactly what he said to do. If, of course, it is still possible for you to contact that person. If it is not, repent of what you've done to the Lord. Ask for his mercy and his forgiveness, and you know you can receive it if you are a child of God. Otherwise, why would you come here to worship again, knowing there's unrepented of sin in your life? Considering what Jesus just said. Think about it. Think about it deeply. Clearly, it is a serious, serious matter to the Lord. So what can we do going forward to ensure that it doesn't happen again? Fill our hearts with Christ. How do we do it? Part of the way we do it is doing what we're doing now. Gathering with brethren. Worshiping together. Lifting our voices in praise. We do it by studying His Word. We do it by praying. All of those things, and we become more like Christ. Let Him fill your heart. And as He fills your heart, all those unworthy, ungodly, unChrist-like things, they are crowded out, because Christ in the heart leaves no room for those things. And that's one of the blessings of being a child of God. Let's be committed to Him as we promised He would, and He will do what He said He will do. There may be some this morning who are not Christians. If that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ, and I pray that if you truly believe, you would do that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins washed clean from your soul, to put Him on, and to begin walking in newness of life. If you already are a Christian, but you consider the words of Jesus this morning and realize that you've fallen short here, repent of it, do what's necessary to fix it, and strive to do better moving forward. Ask the Lord for strength and for wisdom, and He'll give it. That's His promise. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.